I want us to turn again to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read together verses 1 to 12, and our text will be verses 8 through 12. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through to 12. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer and ask his blessing upon it. Our gracious God, we thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you that you have given us your word. And as we consider these few verses from Peter's hand, as inspired by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would grant us understanding, grant us the will to be doers of your word, that we would honor and glorify you and build up the body of Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's that time of year again. We've just spent another one, starting out anew, so to speak. And often at this time of the year, people reflect on the past year and on the coming year and set goals even. Some of us are more ambitious than others. Well, I would like us to consider what we want to do or what we want most in this coming year. No doubt for many of us in this past week and in the week to come, people have wished us and will wish us Happy New Year, and we've probably done the same. We've heard it when we were in the checkout line in a store, or perhaps at work, or perhaps at a Christmas Eve. Let me run that by you again. New Year's Eve gathering. And as the clock struck midnight, perhaps we wished one another a Happy New Year. That's not a bad thing. We all long for happiness. Although, if we are honest with ourselves, we recognize that life has struggles. No doubt, for many of us, there will be some kind of struggle in the coming year. There may be heartache, there may be grief. Yet, we still have this desire to be happy, to live lives of peace and harmony, of joy and of well-being. And there's nothing wrong with that longing to be happy. But as Christians, we need to remember where the true source of happiness comes from. We know that a Happy New Year doesn't result, first of all, from our circumstances or our possessions. we can enjoy those things, but we need to remind ourselves that that's not the basis of our happiness. Happiness comes from God's blessing in our lives. God's blessing is, I suggest, really what we desire, or what we ought to desire if we don't, what we want most for the year ahead. And Christ has guaranteed that blessing. He bore our sins in His body to the cross so that we might die to sins in our lives and live for righteousness, so that we would live as God's chosen people, His royal priesthood, His holy nation. And if that language sounds familiar, it's from Peter's epistle. But that privilege sets us apart from the world around us, doesn't it? We're pilgrims in the midst of unbelievers. And that life involves, at times, suffering and opposition. But that life also involves God's blessing. And that's what Peter tells us in his letter. He's calling us to live as God's priests in the world. Priests who spread blessing to others. And he promises us blessing in return. In our text today, in 1 Peter 3:8-12, we see a recipe of giving and receiving. Many of us like recipes. Some of the greatest recipes are quite simple. My family enjoys fresh baked biscuits. They're not a complicated thing. Even I can make them. But they're very good. Well, you know, Peter's recipe for a life of blessing is not all that complicated if you boil it down. It involves giving and receiving. Giving blessing and receiving blessing. Now, we read a good piece of 1 Peter. I asked Mr. Callahan to read some of it, and then I read some more. And we did that for a reason. Peter is writing about Christian lifestyle. In these chapters, he's saying that our lives ought to be characterized by avoiding evil desires and pursuing good works. The Christian lifestyle takes concrete shape in our lives when we submit, for instance, to the authorities over us. So Peter calls citizens to submit to their rulers, slaves to submit to their masters, or as we would in most cases put it, employees to their employers. He calls Christian wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to respect and honor their wives. And then Peter turns to the whole congregation, to each one of us, and he calls us to do good to everyone. And that calling starts with our relationships in our families, yes, but here in the church, in the family of God, with our love for one another. And that love then overflows beyond the walls of the church. And that love has to become visible in the world so that the world sees Christ's love in us. We don't need to fool ourselves. We do live in a world which is hostile toward the gospel. Of course, to varying degrees. It's hostile toward Jesus Christ, and it's hostile toward everyone who follows Him. When Peter wrote this letter, people were accusing the Christians of being antisocial. The Christians didn't worship the gods the way their pagan forefathers did. They didn't take part in the ancient traditions, those traditions that held pagan society together. Everyone was doing the same thing. And people resented them. They insulted them. They attacked them. But in many ways, that's still true today, isn't it? Well, certainly, we're not being persecuted to the point of bloodshed here in Canada. But it is happening in the church to Christians in other parts of the world. But even here, we live in a context of opposition, of slander, of misrepresentation. And as we go into this year, we are going to face some of that antagonism as we go about our lives. How about, you can't keep your kids out of the public schools? That's antisocial. The same accusation that they were pointing at Peter's readers. There may be people who mock our views. Sometimes Christians lose their jobs. Or perhaps the price is friendship. That because of their commitment to Christ. When we speak about Christ as the only way to God, or when we say what the Bible says about various moral issues, people are going to call us intolerant. That's a funny word. You're intolerant, which basically means you don't like my views or you disagree with me. And basically it's about replacing world views. People are intolerant because we speak out against promiscuity in sexual relationships and against homosexuality and against abortion. The question is how do we live in that context of hostility and ridicule and misrepresentation? Well, Peter calls us to have a visibly distinctive lifestyle, a lifestyle that stands out. Not because we're marching up and down Main Street with placards or stormtrooping into some place. We have abandoned the old way of life, and we're living new lives now as we follow Jesus Christ. And the heart of those new lives is love. Love for Christ, which flows out into love for one another. And love for even those who hate us. So Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. And Peter is talking about unity, our unity as believers, our like-mindedness as members of Christ's church. He's saying that there ought to be a certain unity in the way we think and talk and live as Christ's people. But he's not talking about uniformity. Unity isn't a strict uniformity. Unity doesn't wipe out all differences. And if we look around the room and in our relationships, we recognize that we have got differences. We have different gifts. We have different callings. We don't all like the same kinds of music. Some people only like two kinds, country and western. I don't understand that, but... Some like classical. That's a difference. But it doesn't need to divide us. We don't all have the same opinions, and we don't all see the things the same way. And in Christ, that's okay. There's room for difference. There's room for diversity. But beneath all that diversity, there needs to be, there ought to be a solid foundation of unity. The unity that flows from our common bond with Christ Jesus. We're not to follow our own personal agendas. We're not to focus on our own interests to the exclusion of one another. Or at the detriment of one another. In other words, we're not to be only living for ourselves. We're to be focused on Christ, and our diversity ought to be used in His service to honor and glorify Him. We've all got to pull together in the same direction, helping each other live for Christ. So as it comes to agendas then, we need to have Christ's agenda in mind and live by His word, even when we disagree. We've got to share a common commitment to God's word so that we work out those disagreements and so that disagreement doesn't rob us of our Christ-centered harmony. Now, it's our practice, custom that we've developed as we have been worshiping together, to sing the Apostles' Creed as we gather to come to the Lord's table. We do that every week. And I believe that's a good practice. When we sing the Creed, we're declaring our trust in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're doing that together with others who agree. We're confessing the same truth as Christians 1,000 years ago. We're confessing the same truth as Christians 1,000 miles away. We're also confessing the same truth with Christians who are sitting around us here in church. And we're saying the same words, confessing the same faith. No matter what our differences, we have this in common. We belong to Jesus Christ and we acknowledge His truth. You see, we can't produce unity and harmony and like-mindedness on our own. We need to do it in Christ, because if we tried to do it on our own, we'd disintegrate. That unity doesn't come from a common heritage. Again, if we look around at one another, we come from varied backgrounds. It doesn't come from a common upbringing. We all don't do it quite the same way. We all haven't been raised quite the same way. It doesn't come from a common ethnic background. It doesn't depend on strict entrance exams for membership in our congregation. Our unity with each other springs from our union with Christ. So when we were baptized into whose name? Christ's name. Baptized into Christ's church, into the people of God. In Christ we belong to the same family. Young, old, male, female, city folk, country folk, professionals, concrete workers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're children of the same Heavenly Father. And the world has to see that relationship. The world needs to see that we belong to Christ. And how does the world see that? It sees it in our brotherly love for one another. Isn't that what Jesus said? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And if we love one another, we can't isolate ourselves from one another either. It is not a good resolution of differences by just staying away from each other. Peter calls us to be sympathetic, to be compassionate. We've got to be deeply interested in each other. We have to be emotionally involved in each other's lives. We need to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, we're told. And that kind of love doesn't just stay in our hearts. It doesn't just stay in our midst. It comes out in our actions towards others. That sympathy leads to compassion, and that kind of compassion that expresses itself in the getting your hands dirty kind of action. And we'll never lack opportunity. All we need to do is look around. There's not a lack of opportunity to practice what Peter's preaching here. There are people who are sick and dying. There are husbands and wives who plod along day after day in loveless marriages, not knowing how to put it together. There are children who need good role models. There are people who just don't fit in anywhere. There are people who are lonely. People who bear the ache of failure. People who have been wounded by others, beat up and spit out. And there are people who are suffering and struggling all over the place. And we need to admit, even in the church. And we need to be aware. At times, we can be tempted. It would be easy for us to step back from our calling to show compassion. It's hard work. We might say, well, let someone else handle this one. Or maybe, well, he got himself into that mess and he should figure out how to get himself out of it. How about, it's just too emotionally draining to get involved in people's lives like that. You're just setting yourself up for a lot of pain. Well, thank God Christ was willing to bear pain for us. He came as God's own compassion in the flesh. He bore our sorrows and He carried our griefs all the way to the cross. Christ's compassion is our salvation. But it's more than that. It's also our example. We're called to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to bear each other's burdens, to show each other mercy, to pray for each other, and to comfort each other, and to bless each other. Love as brothers, Peter writes. Be compassionate and humble, as some translations word it. If I'm looking out for my own interests, I don't have time for anyone else. I don't pay attention to the things that you say, really, because they just don't interest me. And I can't be bothered with them. And how many times have we been caught that way? At home, listening to your wife or your kid or in the church. 2 minutes after a conversation, you can't remember what it was you were going to pray about because you really weren't paying attention. Pride stands in the way of love. And the Lord calls us to be humble enough to love as Jesus was. Other translations don't use the word humility. They use tender-heartedness and courtesy, pointing us, I believe, to friendliness. Well, there's a thought, something worth thinking about. Friendliness as a Christian virtue. Have you ever run into a Christian who's just nasty? And you walk away confused by, where's the love of God here? Even as a Christian. Imagine someone who's not a Christian running into someone that way. Friendliness is a quality that comes from following Christ, and it's got to come to expression. First here in the church, and to visitors. Visitors shouldn't only get a smile or a handshake. They need to get our genuine interest, our concern, our time, our love. And then it needs to go out the door. When people outside the church start to see that this congregation, Christ Covenant Church, is characterized by these qualities, by love, by harmony, by compassion, by friendliness, do you think that will have an impact? Peter says in chapter 2 that our good works silence criticism. And they do. But good works also draw people to God. Our love draws people to Christ, whose love then is shining through us. But what about when people reject that love? And that does happen sometimes. You try to do your best, you try to help somebody up and out, and it just feels like you get stepped on. It happens in the world, but unfortunately it also happens in the church, doesn't it? We may go out on a limb and make ourselves vulnerable, and then somebody wounds us. People insult us. And sometimes there is even persecution. Well, what should we do then? Well, Peter continues in verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. This is an echo of what Jesus teaches in Luke 6. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Peter points us to Jesus' example in chapter 2. How did Jesus act? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Blessing is what priests do. And we have been called to be God's royal priesthood. And that calling doesn't stop when persecution starts, when hostility takes place. Christ blessed us. Christ died for us. When? While we were still his enemies. And so he calls us to show that same kind of love to the world around us, to those that we would deem our enemies. He calls us to break the spiral of hostility by seeking their good when they harm us, by praying for them when they mistreat us. Our soft answer turns away wrath, we are told. And by our blessing, we are seeking to draw others to share in God's blessing with us. So Peter provides us with a recipe for a life of blessing. And we looked at the part of giving blessing, but it also involves receiving blessing. And the two are intricately connected. Why should we live in brotherly love? Why should we bless those who curse us? Well, yes, it's because we are following Jesus' example. It's also because in doing so, we will enjoy God's blessing. We need to remind ourselves that we can't earn that blessing. We inherit it. But we inherit it only as we follow this path of blessing. We could put it this way. If we want to be blessed, then we have to be blessing. That's what Peter writes at the end of verse 9. Right? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Why? Knowing that you are called to this so that you may inherit a blessing. So what motivates us to love other people? Whether it's people in the church or people in the world, what makes us hold our tongue when people insult us? What ought to prevent us from seeking revenge? What drives us to our knees to pray for our enemies? What keeps us from doing evil and makes us do good instead? I submit to you that it shouldn't be primarily duty. Yes, of course, it does involve gratitude to God. But there's another part. It also involves hope. Christian hope is a motivation for Christian love. And Peter proves it from Scripture. And he quotes from Psalm 34 that Mr. Callahan read in entirely earlier. If we want to inherit God's blessing, we don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, we bless because the Bible says, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain in his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." So, who doesn't want to enjoy life? Who doesn't want this coming year to be a happy new year? Who doesn't want to love life and see good days? Then just go ahead and speak evil and use deceitful speech. No. Turn from evil. Do good. Speak peace and pursue it. That ought to be the goal for us to work toward. And we are to do this in hope. Because God says that when we live our lives turning from evil and seeking peace, when our lives become a blessing to the people around us, then we will have a life that we can love. A life that is filled with good days. The Lord is talking here, first of all, about our day-to-day life. About life in this world. And God promises that if we bless others, we will have a life that we can enjoy now. But what the Lord says in Psalm 34 goes far beyond our life today. If you read through the whole epistle, you see that earlier Peter writes about life. He was referring to God's gift of life, the life that lasts forever. And Peter writes about an inheritance. It's an inheritance which is stored up for us in heaven right now, and the eternal life of blessing that we will enjoy here on earth when Christ returns. And we need that perspective in our lives if we're going to see just how blessed we are right now. Yes, it's true. We might suffer. For some, perhaps it's a struggle with health. For some, it may be a concern of work. Perhaps we grieve the loss of possessions, or perhaps some of us will grieve the loss of a loved one. We may face opposition and slander and hatred from the world. Peter didn't write this with ignorance. Peter suffered. He understood the reality of suffering. He had been in prison for Christ's sake. And Peter knew that good days don't always look like fairy tales or like warm fuzzy movies. Good days aren't always times of feasting. Sometimes they involve fasting. Good days aren't always full of friends and fun. Sometimes they involve loneliness and persecution for Christ's sake. Sometimes a good day involves working till we're bone weary so that we might have the opportunity to extend Christ's mercy to someone else. Those are good days. Not because they feel good in themselves, but because they are the path that leads us toward God's rich, eternal blessing. Those days are good because right now, as we spread God's word of blessing in the world, we know that God has made us partners in His work. We are His royal priesthood. And He is with us every step of the way. And so we can call them good days, even when they're tough. In verse 12, Peter writes about God having eyes and ears. God is watching us, and He's watching out for us. Our labors won't go unnoticed. Our cries won't go unheard. And that's what Peter's quotation from Psalm 34 promises. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But then the psalm adds one more thing. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we need to take that as a warning, as Christians, as believers living among unbelievers. We may be tempted to act like unbelievers on occasion, to forget that God cares for us. So we go about doing our own business, trying to defend ourselves. We're tempted to retaliate in kind. That guy who cut you off in traffic. We may be tempted to repay evil for evil. Let's not fool ourselves. At times it's really hard to be compassionate toward people who insult you. But the warning is, if we practice evil, if we don't turn from it and pursue peace, then the Lord's face will be against us. But I want us to understand that that warning is two-sided. Because that warning is also our comfort. Because it's God's warning to our enemies. You see, if we are doing as God has asked, and being a blessing to others' lives, and set aside the evil, then the person who takes up the evil is the one who needs to be concerned. Keep your hands off God's people because He's committed to defending them. That's the Lord's response. And the Lord is opposed to all those who do evil. Let me read a couple more things again from Psalm 34 that were read earlier. Evil shall slay the wicked. Isn't that interesting? Even evil will come back to slay the hand of the person who is doing evil. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. But the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. We can trust that the righteous cry out to the Lord and He hears them. Yes, we who are righteous, not in ourselves, we are righteous in God's eyes because of Christ. We may have troubles in our lives, but the Lord promises that He will deliver us from our troubles. And that's our confidence. That's our hope as we face this year. God promises a life of blessing. He promises to be near us, to watch over us, to hear our prayers, to bring us safely to the inheritance He has stored up for us. Christ died to guarantee that blessing for us. We receive that blessing by being a blessing to others. Christ died so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. He died to make us priests whose lives are a blessing to the world. May this new year find us following Peter's recipe, Peter's exhortation for a life of blessing. Let us give blessings to those around us that we may receive blessings from God above. Bless and be blessed. Amen.